Hello and welcome to our site. As this morning we return to our meditations in the Minor Prophets in the Bible. So if you have your Bible handy, please turn with me to the prophecy of Nahum as we continue our series of major messages from these minor prophets. The prophecy of Nahum in the Old Testament, and I'd like to read from chapter 1 and verse 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord, who counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. Just so far for the moment, and may God bless his word to us. I've entitled our sermon this morning, Nahum, the Prophet of Doom and Deliverance. The Prophet of Doom and Deliverance. The prophecy of Nahum is all about the final conquest of the Assyrian Empire, in particular the capital city of Nineveh. The culmination of Nineveh's destruction took place around 612 BC. You will remember Jonah, the angry prophet. He went to Nineveh and prophesied against that wicked city 150 or so years before. And the city repented toward God and experienced one of the greatest revivals in history. But sadly it was short-lived, and the Ninevites returned to their harlotry, their sorceries, their prostitution, and their witchcraft, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 4 of Nahum's prophecy. All because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. This very explicit declaration of judgment comes to them in the next three verses. Let me read them from verse 5 of chapter 3. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Here's what happened after Jonah went to Nineveh. The empire expanded. They tried to invade the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel during King Ahab's reign, but they failed. They came back during the reign of the Assyrian king Ashurbanipal III and took the tribe of Benjamin away completely, only to return later under Shalmaneser to deport the other tribes into exile. From that time on, all that was left was the little tribe of Judah. It was a catastrophe, a catastrophic time for the chosen race that was chosen by God to reveal to the nations of the world the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true and the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the giver and sustainer of life. During King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib came and besieged Jerusalem, but was repulsed when an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. But they were still not deterred and continued their expansion. They conquered Thebes in Upper Egypt, and to all who beheld their cruelty and expansion, it seemed that Assyria would last forever. But God. Through the prophet Zephaniah also, God warned that Assyria would become a wasteland. The palaces of Nineveh would lie in ruins. But God gave the prophet Nahum the last word. Friends, when God's anger is aroused, you cannot turn it away. When it is simmering, your intercession may delay it. But when it boils over, you cannot stop it, no individual or nation in the world. And there is coming a day, soon I believe, when the whole world will face God's wrath. The book of Revelation at the end of our Bible in chapter 6 describes that day in detail. If you've not read that before, I would encourage you to read the account. Well, by the time 620 BC came, it was now too late for Assyria. The word of the prophet came, and I quote, "There is no remedy for your wound. Your injury is past healing." Look again then at Nahum chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, an oracle concerning Nineveh. Verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." This was shocking news for Assyria, but good news for the Israelites, who had experienced the Assyrians' cruelty. No matter how the nations rage, dear friend, God not only controls nature, he controls all of history. I'd like to read to you Psalm 2. If you have it there in your Bible, please follow it. It's a psalm that is so relevant to the day in which we're living. "Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.' That we know now is the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you earthly kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. But as Amos in Amos 3:3 reminded us a while back, God does nothing without first revealing his plan to his prophets. 14 centuries before, he had said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah?" Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. Part of the prophet's task was to reveal history, to foretell and tell forth what God was going to do. Oh, friends, if only our present generation knew that Jesus Christ is God's last word to this fallen world, and would heed the revelation given by the Lord Jesus. But back to Nahum. If you've read the book, you will have noticed that it only has three chapters. Chapter 1 is a kind of proclamation. God's enemies. Yes, God's enemies are going to be punished. The enemies of God will be destroyed. The friends of God will be delivered. This is the message of Nahum. God is holy. The prophet declares that he is a jealous and avenging God. These are not popular attributes, but God is not looking for a fan club, friends. He's looking for a family who can share in his holiness. No, God is not looking for a fan club. He's not like men and women. He's looking for a family who can share in his holiness and see his glory. The first chapter of Nahum is an acrostic poem in the Hebrew. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It alternates between a statement to Nineveh and a statement to Israel. It's magnificent. Look at the magnificent contrast, for example, between verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Who can withstand God's indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Next verse, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Or look down at verses 14 and 15. See the contrast there. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. What a contrast. A whole series of magnificent contrasts in this chapter of proclamation. Chapter 2 is more of a description, if you like, an incredible description of how Nineveh will fall. Nahum prophesies about the uniforms and armor of the invading army. Soldiers with red shields and clothed in scarlet. The detail of the collapse of the city of Nineveh and the pillages of its riches is astonishing in this prophecy. But that is exactly what happened. The Assyrian emblem was the lion. Nahum is basically saying the lion will be toothless when God's word is fulfilled. And friends, I need to tell you that the lions of Russia, China, North Korea, and every nation that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, that lion is going to find itself toothless at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of God have no hope in their contention with the Lord and with his anointed Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 3 of this prophecy of Nahum is an explanation. Here the prophet gives the reason for God's wrath. He explains it. It's Assyria's cruelty, her lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Sounds like Putin, doesn't it? The armaments, the casualties, the piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, I quote. The harlotry and prostitution, the sorcery, the witchcraft, and the list seems endless. As David Pawson points out, notice the prophet doesn't judge the Assyrians for breaking the Ten Commandments because they don't know them, they didn't have them. He judges their crimes against humanity that everybody knows instinctively are wrong. You don't have to have the Ten Commandments to know that barbary and cruelty are wrong. The United Nations Declaration of Human Rights wasn't written by Christians. It was written by people who know instinctively that human beings should be treated with justice, fairness, compassion, and dignity. God was judging the Assyrians for their evil practices, as we read in chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Verse 4, wanton lust of harlotry, alluring the mistress of sorceries, enslaving the nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. And so it goes on. God was judging the Assyrians for their evil practices. Those who have never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be judged accordingly. Putin's endless cruelty will be judged accordingly, and so will it be with everyone who has been cruel and unjust. Let me jump now a page backwards to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 sums it up. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Whether it's Biden, or Trump, or Putin, or Xi Jinping, or whoever it may be, who is an autocrat, anyone who is ruling nations needs to take note of what God's word says. He has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, world leaders, governments, national leaders, regional leaders, everyone? What does the Lord require of you? The prophet Micah gives the answer: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. David Baker, in his commentary on Nahum, has such a good summation of the book. I quote him: the message of God through Nahum was to encourage God's people, oppressed by a seemingly invincible foe who had overwhelmed the entire region from the Nile to the Tigris. Israel could not look to her own power, but only to God for deliverance. Yet within a few years, the invincible was no more, vanquished by the hand of God, before whom no nation can stand. The Church of Jesus Christ, also faced with threats of powers or ideologies, can only stand in the same place as Israel stood 7 centuries before Jesus came, in total reliance on this God, whom Nahum describes as great in power. The Lord is slow to anger, says the prophet, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Chapter 1, verse 3. But look, verse 15, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Oh, friends, how blessed we are to know the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, the one who took our judgment to the hill of Calvary and there bore the wrath of God against our sins and then rose again for our salvation. Some traditions tell us that Nahum finally ended up in northern Galilee and that the village there he stayed at took on the name Capernaum. If that is so, That's where Jesus concentrated much of his ministry. Jesus called Capernaum his home, the place of the fallen, the place of the poor, the place of the marginalized and the broken, the diseased and the demonized. Well, what do we take home from Nahum this morning? Just two things. Number one, God is just. God is just. And he will deal ultimately with every single injustice ever committed by man. He will deal justly with everyone who is unjust. When his wrath finally boils over, no one will be able to escape it. No one. The second thing we take home from the prophecy of Nahum, God is just. But secondly, God is good. Chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in the times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Friend, he cares for those who trust in him. That's the message we need to take home with us. God is more ready to show his mercy, his chesed, to those who will acknowledge their sinful state and turn to him in repentance and in trust. He is more than ready to receive every contrite sinner who will turn to him in confession of sin, place their trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, who died and rose again for our salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you that once again through this minor prophet, you have spoken to our hearts, reminding us that you are just and holy, reminding us also that you are God of grace, of mercy, of love and kindness. And we thank you that every person who is willing to humble himself before you and come in contrition and confession to you, in repentance and in faith, can find in Jesus a Savior perfectly suited to his or her need. And so we pray that all who hear your word today will turn to you and find in you, dear Lord, a refuge, a redeemer, a Savior perfectly suited to their need. Thank you that although you're a God of doom against ungodliness and evil, you're a God of mighty deliverance for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for your great love in Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from that great love. And so I pray that you will continue to guide us in your will and use our lives to your glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto I peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides, hey. And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, every morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So